Lord, this morning, we lift you up. We care about your voice. We care about hearing from you. And Lord, I pray this morning, as that song was saying, quiet our hearts. Help us tune out all the noise that we either willingly or unwillingly allow to invade our headspace in seasons like this one that we're in. Lord, give us pure hearts and give us eyes to see the things that you see. Give us a heart that cares about the things that you care about. Lord, help us not turn to any other idol, any other voice over your voice. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. All right. So, in 2020, it's a little bit of a crazy year, yeah? The record for firearm sales was shattered as nearly 22 million guns were sold in this country. And to give you some perspective, because that's just a number if you have nothing to compare it to, that it was a 64% increase from the amount that were sold in 2019. That's pretty substantial. And it was estimated that nearly 4 million Americans became new gun owners in 2020. These include people who maybe have been lifelong Democrats and in favor of greater gun control were buying this. It wasn't that there was a surge in hunting as a hobby. Historically, election years tend to raise that number, but 2020 was disproportionately high. So what's behind that? 2020 was an intense year, no doubt. From COVID and lockdowns to all of the social justice protests and riots, it was, I think, the most divisive I have seen the country in my short life. In some ways, it felt like our country, maybe our world, was about to explode. But ultimately, whenever we boil down where this meteoric rise of gun sales came from, I think it all comes back to one word: fear. People are terrified. Anxiety is sky high in our time. And it comes from a whole host of angles. We have wars going on in the world, economic crises, public shootings, intense polarization in politics. People saying the fate of our democracy is at stake in this election. It's no wonder we are so afraid, right? We are drowning in fear. And fear can make people do some wild things beyond compelling them to get a gun. It makes us create enemies in our minds. It creates us versus them sort of separations. It can make us act more harshly. It can make us be rude or mean to other people. It can make us want to stay in our home forever and ever and never want to come out of our house. It can make us never want to share what we think or what we believe on a certain topic because we're afraid that we're going to be rejected if we do. And we see these things play out in seasons like the one we find ourselves in. So though we experience such fear and anxiety in this time, you know what the most repeated command by God is in the Bible? It's not about love. I mean, maybe inadvertently it's about love. But the most common command by God in the Bible is do not fear. Do not be afraid. Far more frequent than anything else in Scripture. That is significant. And saving us from fear is a big reason that Jesus came into this earth. We know from Hebrews chapter 2, we We read this, since the children, being human beings, have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus, through his resurrection, is not just saving us from like literal death, but also the fear of death. And we see this all over the place in the early church. It's humbling to see the witness of the early church and the amount of courage they had to stick with Jesus, even at the cost of their own lives. And not just the fact that they died for Jesus, but it was also their attitudes toward it. This like, what can you do to me? I'm loved by God. I'm seen by God. I'm secure in God. There was such a spirit of defiance in the face of being thrown into gladiatorial games or being crucified. It's inspiring. They had so much confidence in Jesus that the fear of death had lost its power. And yet, today, I think so many Christians are paralyzed by fear. And I'm not talking about like chronic anxiety or something like that. I'm just talking about good old fear. Fear of Christendom, or in other words, Christian culture eroding in this country. In some Christian circles, it feels like the most important command is not do not fear, but you are not fearing enough. Or to quote from Rubel last week, we can believe that the sky is falling, right? But then we look in the early centuries, whenever Christendom was not a thing, and we see this crazy trust and courage that not even death could stop what Jesus started. We want to be a church that has incredible faith, incredible trust in God's ability to redeem the world. We don't want to be a church that gives in to all the fear. And I know that's easier said than done in a time like this, but I think it's important. So how do we do that? I believe it starts with what Jesus says in John 15. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples right before his death, he says this. In verse 4, abide in me, as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This text is increasingly growing in importance for me as I'm maturing in my faith. And I think it can help us a lot in this political season. As disciples of Jesus, we are to abide in Jesus. The word abide has this idea of dwelling, or residing, or making our home in Christ. And if we are not abiding in Jesus, if we are not dwelling with him, we can do nothing. If we do not abide in Jesus, we begin to start withering. Jesus gets a little bit more specific concerning how we are to abide in Jesus. He says, abide in my love. And one of the key ways that we do that is by keeping his commandments, listening to his word, listening to his teachings. And he makes himself abundantly clear in terms of what his main teaching or what his command is all about. He says in verse 12, this is my command. He can't make it any more clear. Love each other as I have loved you. I think this passage of Scripture is crucial to navigating the season well and maintaining our witness to our neighbors, which is what at least my primary concern is for us as a church in this season. So let's ask this question. Where are we abiding this season? Where are we making our dwelling place? Another way to frame this is, how are we spending our time and what voices are we listening to? As disciples, I think it's vitally important that the primary voice we're listening to is Jesus, and that we abide in Jesus. Jesus calls himself the way, or in other words, the path, the direction we are to go, the truth, the life. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that those who hear his words and put them into practice are like wise people who build their house upon a rock. And whenever the storms of life come, the house remains secure and sturdy. I think Paul, he talks about there is no other foundation that can be laid other than the foundation of Jesus, right? I think Scripture's pretty clear on this. We need to be abiding in Christ and listening to his direction in this season, especially because his way is the way that is true and will help us remain anchored in the midst of all this noise that we have in our lives. I like what Paul says in Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, verse 6, he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." It is so necessary for us as followers of Jesus to be planted, to make our dwelling place, to be rooted in Jesus, to be built up in Jesus, to hold fast to his teachings. Paul knows how important it is for followers of Jesus to make Jesus be the main source, the voice that we follow above all other voices. Paul, in I feel like most all of his letters, was dealing with some sort of false teaching of some kind. And in Colossians, there's at least some of this having to do with whether a Christian needs to become circumcised to become a Christian, because a lot of them were coming from a Jewish background, and that was sort of the custom. But it started to become a dividing point. And with this sort of in mind, in this next verse, in verse 8, he says this, but I also think verse 8 is very timeless, as you will see. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." And where it says elemental spiritual forces, that's kind of like, what is that even talking about? I think a better translation of that would be like elementary worldly reasoning or basic worldly reasoning. I read this, and especially in this season, I cannot help but think that many Christians are falling prey to this. The words from this that are just screaming at me are captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. You know, some people might be nodding their heads to this, thinking, oh yeah, the other side, man, they do this all the time, right? I think we all do this. At least we all have a natural propensity for it. And this isn't just a one issue versus another issue sort of thing. This is like Jesus versus insert any other human reasoning that you can talk about. Are we abiding in the truth of Jesus over whatever our hollow and deceptive philosophy of choice is? What source are we actually making our dwelling place? Because, church, here's the truth. It is impossible to be a healthy disciple of Jesus by listening to any other source more than him. I'm going to reframe that with some added bits. It is impossible to be an emotionally and spiritually healthy disciple of Jesus by watching hours of Fox News or MSNBC or your podcast of choice or Twitter or whatever it is, and then spend only 5 minutes in a Bible prayer app or a Bible app and think that that's good, right? The things we do do things to us. Making any other source our main source, especially sources that are overwhelmingly negative, cynical, and rampant with fear-based tactics, is deforming our souls. Oftentimes, we can think of news stations or outlets being these neutral sources that are just simply telling us the facts about what's going on in the world, but that's simply not true. Before 1984, news stations functioned more like a public service. There was more of a desire to be presenting the facts accurately concerning what was going on. However, after 1984, basically all reporting requirements and standards were removed by the FCC, and news stations started to think more like a business. The accurate depiction of the truth was not the main priority. It's not like that didn't still exist, but the priority was driving up engagement, was about getting more ratings, raking in more revenue. And studies have shown that negative news, even better, fake news, travels so much faster than good news. Also, since Americans have been so in love with entertainment, there have become increasingly more talk shows with people sharing outlandish opinions all over the map. And the more extreme, the better in terms of getting clicks and driving up ratings. The best paid news today is hate-based news. And some of the top content creators in this sphere are making upwards of $10 million. And what they're doing on their platforms is primarily humiliating the other side, talking about how they're so foolish to think this way. And that's not just in talk shows or news stations. It's in politics themselves now. Candidates used to focus on hope. Candidates used to focus on their vision for the country and all of their plans and policies and that sort of thing. Now the main reason people want to vote is a vote against someone else. The conversation is more so not about like what I'm going to be doing that's going to help the country, but why if you like this person, it's doomsday. And it's amazing how often Hitler or Nazi Germany gets brought up and trying to drive up engagement and saying that these people are going to lead us down a path we don't want to go. Whenever I think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, Colossians 2:8, the word hollow, that just rings true to me. There are so many vague and empty words that are used simply to stir up emotions and fear that don't have much substance or backing behind them. There is no way that we can absorb all of this and it not affect us negatively. We see this in our culture. In fact, there are multiple studies that show up how the more we interact with the news, the more emotional distress we will have. I know that's true for me from personal experience. And don't get me started on social media. On paper, social media was designed to keep people connected, and it does that to some degree. But things can go south quickly once greed gets involved. In my opinion, unless you're aware of some of the pitfalls of social media and how it works, it can be extremely divisive and very unhelpful. I read this heartbreaking article from a couple of years ago. It was in the Gospel Coalition, but it had this title, "I Lost My Mom to Facebook." And it was a heartbreaking article to read, talking about how this person's mother's usage of Facebook made her become more divisive, more entrenched in conspiracy theories, and ultimately drove a wedge in her family. I want you to take a second and think of the most politically extreme person you know in your life and ask the question, were they always like that? Do you ever wonder what turned this person into the person they are today? Chances are there was a big influence of social media in there. And that's not by accident. It's by design. If you don't know, if you are using most any form of social media, chances are that they are using an algorithm to give you recommendations for videos, posts, or advertisements that they think you would like to see. How long you spend with something, like how long you spend reading and interacting with something, along with the things that you like and share, they are all being monitored and are helping create an algorithm to accurately predict what kind of content is going to keep you engaged on this app or on this website for a long period of time. And what makes it worse is the invention of notifications. Whenever you're not even using your phone, whenever it's out of sight, out of mind, and then you feel a buzz or you hear a notification, you pick it up, you hit the app, and then you're right back into that cycle again. I know that's happened to me so many times, more times than I can count. I can go down a YouTube wormhole about the most random, nonsensical, unhelpful things for an hour or hours, depending on the day. And then I think back, I'm like, why did I just spend 2 hours just watching random videos that YouTube told me to watch? As the algorithm starts feeding us the stuff that we want to hear, we begin to start believing that all sane people think like this. And people who don't think like this are the enemy. They are foolish. They don't know what they're talking about. And over time, it creates this echo chamber where we are just constantly hearing the stuff that we want to hear and reinforcing our own ideas. And the more that we hear something, the greater our likelihood is to believe that it is true. All of this is like a perfectly addictive and very divisive formula. Digitally, I think what we are seeing is what Paul is talking to Timothy about in 2 Timothy. We're seeing it play out right now in a digital sense. So Paul urges Timothy to remain faithful, be prepared to preach the truth in any season. And then in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist." I might add in there, keep your witness, discharge all the duties of your ministry. I think what he's describing in verse 3 specifically is happening to us, whether we're aware of it or not. People are being surrounded with voices they like, voices that think like them, creating more and more tribal lines, more and more us versus them. But Paul urges Timothy, keep your head. Be sober-minded. Think critically about this stuff. From 2020 into now, maybe a little bit more so in 2020, we are as polarized and as tribal as we have been since the Civil War, greatly driven by our political moment, and I would say egged on a little bit more by social media. Even Facebook, in one of their own presentations in 2018, said this: "Our algorithms exploit the human brain's attraction to divisiveness in an effort to gain user attention and increase time on the platform." It's really about how much of your life can you give us. My opinion, we are being manipulated. We are being indoctrinated. We are being brainwashed. Or as Paul said, we are being held captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And overexposure to this deforms our souls. And this is why one of the confessions and commitments we've been doing at the end of our sermons in this series is I will resist allowing any source besides God's word to be the primary way I think about the world in this political season. We need to know our primary source and not let any other thing stand in that spot. So I take us back to John 15. If we abide in Christ, his teachings, and the way in which he loved other people, we will bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be his disciples. But if we abide elsewhere, we can do nothing and wither. I know the feeling of withering from not focusing on the main source and turning to other sources. I used to be super into Twitter, very into watching the news. However, over time, I became more cynical. I became more anxious about the state of our world. And worse of all, I started to antagonize other people pretty severely, even to the point of hate in a couple instances. And then as I found more and more of my identity in Jesus and realized that Christ's perfect love casts out all fear, I started viewing all of this less. And my critical heart and my anxiety started dropping pretty significantly. And now I'm totally off of social media, and I have a much more limited intake of the news, and I feel so much more peace in my soul. And even better, I feel so much more love for the people that I'm around. Because it used to be, if one of the people that I knew on social media would post something from a side of an argument that I disagreed with, I would not respect them as much anymore. Like, I would think less of them because of their views. And now, I don't judge people based on who they display themselves to be on social media, but I get to know who they really are first. And that is an honor. It has totally reoriented my perspective to see the good in this world and focus on the people right in front of me. And I want to ask this question again. This is a self-reflective question for everyone. Do we really think that we are better off, like we are being shaped positively by significant consumption of the news and/or social media? Is that actually helping us love people in the way that Jesus loved people? Is it helping us abide in Christ? I would argue pretty clearly no. So how do we have a healthier consumption of the news? And how do we abide in Jesus, especially in a political season? So I'm just gonna say all this, preface this. This is Kyle Dingus' opinion. This is maybe wisdom. This is not a thus saith the Lord, here's what you ought to do. I do think it's helpful though. So hear me out, and I'll challenge you at the end, okay? I think it's good to be relatively informed about what is going on in our world. However, there is a balance here. So how do we have a healthy consumption? Okay, here's my first point that I'll argue, and I plead for this. Limit your intake of the news. Make a decision about how much time you want to be the maximum amount of time that you are going to be watching this. Is that 10 minutes? Is that 30 minutes? Is that an hour? Whatever it is. For me, it's 15 minutes. I put a cap on no more than 15 minutes of watching the news, or not watching, reading. I'll get to that in a second. But I would challenge you, whatever you choose, whatever the number there for you, spend at least that amount of time focusing on sources that are going to lead you closer to Jesus. So whether that's reading scripture, or whether that's praying during that time, or listening to worship music, or being with believers and talking about good things, whatever it is, it shouldn't be so disproportional that we're focusing so much on the news, but pushing spiritual disciplines farther to the side. And a note on this, God made us with finite knowledge for a reason. We do not have the emotional capacity to bear the weight of the world's problems on our shoulders every single day. God's omniscient knowledge is proportional to his ability to withstand it and actually do something about it. I believe we have far more knowledge today than we have capacity to absorb it. And that's why I think Jesus says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, because today has enough anxiety of its own. We are to be concerned about what is in our immediate proximity, both in terms of time, like in the present moment, but I also think locationally, like the people right in front of us, because that is the interaction. Those are the people that we're going to be able to have the greatest influence on. Second, view the news at a good time of day. By this, I mean, it's probably not the best thing to watch the news right before you go to bed. Nothing helps you fall asleep like anxiety-riddled news that's talking doomsday all the time, right? For me, I pick the mornings to check out the news, but pick some other time of day other than night is what my recommendation would be. Third, turn off news notifications for the reasons that I just talked about. Notifications are designed to get you engaged with the app again. And though we think that we have to be totally informed all the time about what's going on right in the moment, there hasn't been a time yet where me finding out about something 10 hours later has hurt me in any sort of way. I would recommend like emergency notifications, keep those on. Those are timely and time sensitive and important. Other things, not as much. Fourth, if you are on social media, I would recommend avoiding the recommended section, whatever that looks like in that app. So if that's the For You page or the Discover page, because those are designed to keep you engaged, keep you on it longer than you want. So if you're only paying attention to the people that you are choosing to follow, and then you get off after you went through all the people that you followed, then you're having more agency and ownership about who is influencing you as opposed to an algorithm. Fifth, read the news. This one might be controversial. All of these probably are controversial, but that's okay. When we watch something, we may be subjected to imagery that may not be good for our mental health to absorb. It can give us more anxiety. It can potentially fuel greater outrage. Also, most video-based news, from what I have seen, is like maybe a couple sentences of stating what's happened and some of the facts, and then it's like getting 10 different people on the show to share their opinions, and they're just all over the map sort of thing. So you get through a lot of the fluff whenever you read stuff, and you're able to actually read more than I think you'd be able to absorb in a video. But again, that's just a recommendation. Sixth, this one's very important. Find the source material. Scripture tells us that we are to test every spirit, but we oftentimes accept what is right in front of us without doing much critical thinking or discernment. There is so much fake news and misinformation out there, it's crazy. One person can share a Facebook article written by some random blogger quoting some fake source, and then we read it and we think it's true just because there's an article for it, right? But we haven't done any digging to see if it's actually true. So fact check people, dig into it, see if that is accurate information. Seventh, have a balance, a balanced diet of news. And this one's also controversial. Don't just listen to one source. Just like how we don't only want to eat one food for the rest of our lives forever, right? It's the same for this. Every human being on the planet is biased. We all are. We all have a slant. We all have values and desires that shape the ways that we communicate and act. So if you want to get closer to the truth of something, read multiple sources. And if you have like a visceral reaction in you about the thought of reading someone from the other side or an opposing viewpoint, that might be a sign that you've been a little indoctrinated into one way of thinking. It's important to read different viewpoints. And to help do this well, there's actually this group called Ad Fontes Media that have worked with political analysts across the spectrum to create a resource called the Media Bias Chart. They measure things based off of how accurately sources may report the facts, and they also show whether things lean more left or right wing as well. My recommendation, pick at least one source on the left, pick one source on the right, pick one source on the middle. And even if you just fully, vehemently disagree with everything you read from the other side of the spectrum or whatever you disagree with, there is value in hearing different viewpoints. At the very least, it helps you understand other people, and that is a win. That is a good thing. It's so helpful to read different sources. And what if we as Christians made it a goal to understand the views that we disagree with so well that we could articulate it in a way that someone else who holds that view would agree with how we described it? That could be pretty awesome, I think. And that could open doors. That could build bridges with people for them to maybe hear your views better. I got a text a week and a half ago from Bubba Allen, and I had to share it, and I got his permission to share this. He texted me, and he said this: "I want you to know I did something today for the first time ever. I approached a guy wearing a political shirt that I don't agree with. This is a guy I've been around dozens of times and always chose to avoid him because of his politics. I didn't try to debate him or change his mind, just mostly listen to his perspective. The result is that I have a new friend, and we just happen to disagree on politics. No big deal. Thanks for your encouragement." I read that, and it just brought the biggest smile to my face. That's what it's about. That's being a faithful witness. That's showing the compassion of Jesus in a divisive time. That's creating bridges instead of walls. There is such a benefit, and I would say a joy, to listen to people who are different from us and even be friends with them. Truth is not afraid or threatened by ideas or questions. My faith has only been refined because of openness to questions. My empathy for people has only increased. So let's not be afraid to hear another viewpoint. Even better, of a person's viewpoint right in front of us. So, my challenge for everybody this week: try these principles out. Even if it's just for a day or a week or for 4 weeks, you may be like, "I don't want to do any of it." That's fine. But it has helped me out. But most importantly, here's the ongoing challenge. Let's not let any other voice, other than the voice of God, to be the main thing that shapes the way that we view this political season and the rest of the world. May our convictions come from the character and teachings of Jesus above all else, because Christ is Lord. Christ is the one we follow, and we choose to follow him over everything. I know there's been so much fear in our world. We've been taught to fear the stranger, fear all of them out there. But in the end, we need to remember that no one can steal our reputation before Jesus. No one can steal our identity in Christ. In Romans 8, we read that the mind governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life. An important word here: peace. As we make Jesus our source, as we keep our eyes fixed on him, we experience a peace that enables us to withstand any fear. And as it says later in Romans 8, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption as children. We did not receive the Spirit of God to become captive to fear. But in the Spirit, we have life and peace. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not life or death, and certainly not any political polarization. In Christ, we know God. We know who we are. We know our allegiance, and we know that all things will be well. There is so much polarization, so much unkindness today. But what if we showed the world there is another way? What if we sought to pursue Jesus over everything? What if, in spite of all the craziness, we demonstrate a peace that passes understanding that can only come from the Spirit of God? We demonstrate how we can listen and love people we disagree with in a way that doesn't split ties. It is in times of desperation that people are the most willing to hear an opposing viewpoint. And there is so much fear and there is so much hopelessness right now. People are ready, people are tired, and they are looking for another way. So may we be a church that shows them the way of Jesus. May the Spirit of peace fill our hearts this morning. I'm going to ask our prayer team to go ahead and go throughout the room. If there is something going on in your life that you would like prayers for, we believe in prayer here, and we want to pray for you for whatever's going on in your life. And I would ask everybody else during this time, if you would stand with me. We're going to do a time of prayer together, a time of fixing our eyes back on Jesus. So Lord, we come before you. We know that we have turned our eyes to different things. We know that we have a propensity to listen to other voices above your voice. And Lord, I pray that in this season, give us clear eyes. Help us fix our eyes on you. And Lord, I want you to speak into our church this morning. Holy Spirit, convict us. Lord, we ask, how have we been turning our eyes away from you? How have we been captive to fear? Lord, you know our hearts, you know our fears. You know our fears even better than we know them ourselves. And Lord, give us the courage, give us the ability to trust and have faith that your perfect love casts out our fears. That other than the fear of God, there is really nothing left to fear. Lord, I pray this morning that you help reorient us to the present moment, to our location, to the people that we're going to interact with in our businesses, in our neighborhoods, in the restaurants we go to, wherever it is. Help us to value being your witness, to value your voice above everything else. Lord, reorient us. Give us a lens to view the world in the way that you view the world. And I pray, Lord, that you help stir in our hearts this morning some desire, whether that's to turn to you through scripture or prayer or something else. Help us to be connected to the vine because, Lord, we know we cannot do it without you. We cannot function without you. We cannot be healthy without you. We wither without you, Lord. So reconnect us. Help us turn back to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.